This morning we're getting to the rise of Israel, so if you've got your Bibles, page 288 in the Church Bibles in 1 Samuel chapter 17. This week we've been reading about the rise of Israel, and next week we'll be reading about the fall of Israel. So there's two great contrasts in the 2 weeks between this week and next. And the story this morning is that well-known story about David and Goliath. A well-known story for many children that are told over many bedsides. A well-known story told at many children's groups. But I want to ask you the question, who's the story about? What's the story about? Is it about David? Is it about God? This is the sort of theme that we'll start to unpack this morning. Who does the battle really belong to in this passage of Scripture this morning? This week, Ireland played England in the World Cup cricket. Ireland, the relative minnows at the World Cup. Yet Ireland beat England. And the paper headlines were David defeats Goliath. There's many corporate organizations where a small company may take on a big corporate company, and the paper headlines will be David takes on Goliath. So whether it's in the world that we live in our environment, in the business world, the sporting world, or even in our school lives, where someone small beats up the bully in the playground and people say David beat Goliath. There's something about this story that resonates with people. And so that's the passage we're going to look at this morning. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of Israel are now in the promised land. They've now got to the place that they've been longing to get for. And suddenly when life starts to settle down, the people in 1 Samuel chapter 8 verse 19 refuse to listen to Samuel. And they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us out and go before us and fight our battles. So now that the people are settled, life is going relatively well, they look at the world all around them and they say, we want a king just like all the other nations. And don't we do that ourselves? In the world that we live in, we look around us. What has the world got on offer for us? And so these people are starting to slowly drift from their great God. Then we get into chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. As we build to get to chapter 17, to this great story, we need to know what's happened to really understand the story in chapter 17. In chapter 16, verse 1, it says this. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. And when you unpack the passage that's just before us in chapter 17, we need to understand chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. In some ways, chapter 16, the story is all about David being prepared to go and fight Goliath in chapter 17. But really, David's very rarely talked about in 16. In fact, he only appears halfway through the chapter. And in many ways, the story that's unraveling before us in chapter 16 is applied in chapter 17. The people are looking for a ruler. A ruler, King Saul, has let them down, and Samuel is told by God, why do you keep mourning over Saul? God has rejected him. And then he says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, I am looking for a man after God's own heart. He says, people may look at the outward appearance, but God was looking at the heart of someone who would lead his people in the promised land. So David was being cultivated and shaped by God. Now we're starting to approach the text, chapter 17. And if you're taking notes, this is the big theme this morning. The battle belongs to the Lord, our invisible giant. The battle belongs to the Lord, our invisible giant. And as we go through this text, it's so easy to get drawn in, and rightly so at times, to what David is doing and to where David is at in the story and to where Goliath is at in the story. But the real point of this story is, where is God here? Where is God in the eye of the storm? Where is God in the midst of the battle for David? And where is God in your battle this morning? That's what we've got to look for in this text this morning. And so the first point is this, and it comes from chapter 17, verses 1 to 11. God accepts the challenge for the battle. Firstly, God accepts the challenge for the battle. So let's look at chapter 17, verse 1. There's a time period that's elapsed between chapter 16 and 17. We're not sure how long it is. But let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched a camp at Ephes-Damim between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. So let's picture the scene. The Philistines are away up on one side. The Israelites are away up on another side. There's this valley in a sense between the valleys and this river or wadi that is separating the two. And there's this standoff between the Philistines and the Israelites, and no one is really making any progress apart from this big Philistine from Gath who marches out day after day and taunts the armies of the living God. What is going to happen in this story? Who are Israel going to depend on? When is God going to show up? Will He show up? Has God abandoned us? Whose battle is this anyway? Where's David in this story? Where's God in this story? David couldn't even fight this battle. Why? Because Numbers 1 verse 3 says, "You and Aaron are to number by their divisions all the men in Israel 20 years old or more who are able to serve in the army." David even couldn't go to the battle line. David wasn't old enough. So David is somewhere else in this story. Look at verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went ahead of him. To say that Goliath was 9 feet and 9 inches tall, the average height of an Israelite male at that time was 5.6 inches tall. A little bit taller than that. 5 foot 6 inches tall. See, just always checking to see if you're with me. You see, Sharon was laughing, so I knew Sharon's still with me. But literally, Goliath was almost twice the size of the normal soldier. And so you can imagine the fear that would have been amidst the people on the front lines as this big man from Gath walked forward every day and taunted them. Who's going to come out and fight me? Who's going to come out and take on me in the battle? And literally, the Bible says he was their champion, verse 4. This literally meant the man between the two. The middleman. The man who decides a war between two armies by a single combat. It almost refers to a substitute for the two armies. Goliath's physical stature, armor, weaponry, and shield bearer must have made him look invincible. But what were we just rebuked about this week as we read the rise of Israel in our E100? And what did we just read in 1 Samuel 16 verse 7? Even Samuel, the great high priest, comes and he's choosing the next ruler and he's looking at all these brothers and he goes, "Oh, it must be Eliab. He's good looking. He's the oldest. Surely this is the one." And God says, "Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." And so in this story, even now, people are looking at the outward appearance. Who's going to win this battle? Whose battle does this belong to? Surely it's Goliath. Look at the size of this guy. But God was going to have His man in the middle. God was going to bring His substitute forward. And as we look at this first point, God accepts the challenge for the battle. Do you know, in our lives, Jesus has accepted the challenge of the battle for us. The people of Israel were looking for a champion who would rush forward and would take on the armies who defied the living God. And you know, as we stand and sit here today, our greatest enemy is our battle with sin. And one day Jesus Christ rushed into the world and accepted the challenge of the battle for us. And we'll start to see that story unraveling beside the story of David. Verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you're the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But I've overcome him and kill him, and you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Really, I think Goliath was saying, you look like tailor's dummies. You come down here every day and you stand in this front line and you're dressed up for the battle and not one of you will come out and fight against me. Goliath in verse 10 is now heaping shame on the nation of Israel and he's defying the armies of the living God. Really, Goliath is picking a fight with God here. And I don't think that Goliath actually realizes that he's picking a fight with the armies of the living God. And you say, I see what God's doing here. I perhaps start to see his hand on this situation, although we don't see the manifestation of it just yet in the actual scene. But maybe God's working behind the scenes. But where's King Saul? Where's Saul gone? In 1 Samuel 13, verse 13, it says this. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13. Saul's gone and he's acted foolishly. He's taken on the Philistines without God's blessing. It says this, you acted foolishly, Samuel said. You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. And the problem was, Saul had a heart problem. And the Lord had rejected him. Saul had worked in pride and independence from the living God, and so suddenly God has rejected him. And he's looking for a man after his own heart. And the challenge to you and I this morning is, are we acting independently of God? In the battle that you face, in the struggle that you face, in the world that you're in, are you acting like Saul, independent from God, not listening for the word of God? And so suddenly God says, I've rejected you, Saul. Oh, that wouldn't be our problem this morning. You and I need a heart transplant. And how amazing it is, like Israel's God stood in the gap, that Jesus stands in the gap for my sick and sinful heart. Isn't that amazing that just as Israel would have a man who would come and stand in the gap between them and the Goliath of Gath, the Philistine giant, and suddenly David will come rushing forward in just a few moments, that we have a God man called Jesus Christ who come and stood in the gap for our wicked heart because we have a heart problem. Secondly, from verses 12 to 30, God is working silently behind the scenes of the battle. Verses 12 to 30, God is working silently behind the scenes of the battle. Look at verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephraimite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. And Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest, the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse, verse 17, said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring some assurance from them. Make sure they are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. It's hard for you and I to take in that it was on the delivery of some roasted grain and 10 loaves of bread that the nation of Israel hung in the balance. So as we see these little pawns, in a sense, characters in this story, what happens if Jesse hadn't sent out David to the battle? You see, God is working silently behind the scenes. He's not abandoned His people. He knows exactly where His people are at. He knows exactly what His people need. And so as God is working silently behind the scenes, He's pushing this little, young, ruddy-looking boy, David, to the front of the battle scene through his old father with some cheese and some stuff. But you see, God is working behind the scenes of the battle. In your own lives today, God is working, even though in our human finite minds, you cannot understand why or what or where He is. It's the truth. The men in the front lines of the battle, as they saw Goliath, their great enemy right in front of them, weren't thinking about a young boy called David away off 15 miles away coming with some bread to the front of the battle. Do you think that they were thinking that? They were thinking, we're defeated. This is all over. Is it not amazing how God and Christ work so quietly and silently behind the scenes? How could one little baby, born in a manger, to a virgin, and conceived in the power of the Holy Spirit, how could this also happen? How could this one baby one day come and be the champion of our faith? How could that happen? Isn't it lovely, that lovely song that we sing, how silently the wondrous gift is given, yet God imparts to human hearts this wondrous gift is given. Silently, silently, even in our own lives, even in our biggest Goliath of sin and the enemy of death, God in Christ was working behind the scenes of our own story and our own church this morning, and He actually worked through a virgin girl in Nazareth and brought the champion of our faith into the world. That's an amazing God. Verse 20, chapter 17. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded and set out as Jesse had directed. This is all under the sovereign hand of God. God's in control here. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, known by God, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. And David left his things with the keeper of supplies. He ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, did it just so happen to be Goliath walked forward at this stage, or was it the providence of God? The Philistine champion from Gath stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. And as I was thinking about this story, I see Goliath coming forward and all the armies are here, and David's rushed out to the front of the battle. This young guy, he doesn't know what he's about to hit with, and suddenly all the armies are starting to run back, and David's trying to talk with him. What's going on? Why are we running from this guy? What's all this about? He's trying to work out why everyone's so afraid. Verse 25, now the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. David asked the man standing near him, What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. This is the first time David speaks. The silence from David in the text has been deafening. But in this moment, the man after God's own heart, in the midst of the battle that belonged to the Lord, David suddenly breaks the silence with a new worldview in this fearful scene. Can you identify with situations in your life when the situation has been godless? In that you've not prayed or considered the matter spiritually? Perhaps today in your own life you need in some senses to bring God up to speed in your life. Not that He doesn't know what's going on, but He actually wants you to open up the lines of communication and say, what does God have to say in this situation? Where is God in the midst of this battle? Because you keep looking at Goliath and you see how big and bold he is, but what does God have to say? David had a high view of God. But do you? And do I? Do you believe having a living God and a risen Savior actually makes a difference in your life? In verse 25, verse B, it says, the king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. So as everyone looked at the outward appearance in this battle, they're saying, they're looking for a man to come and take on Goliath. But you know what God did it with? God did it with a boy. Why? Because the battle belonged to the Lord. Verse 28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger. There's always in the Bible some tension in families. So if you have tensions in your family, you don't have to get far in the Bibles to see how, where there's people, there's problems. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep, perhaps grabbing David by the cheek and rubbing it on him? Why have you come down here and left those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. And you came down here only to watch the battle. Now, what have I done, said David? Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. Eliab is not happy with his young upstart of a brother. And here is Eliab, who, to all intents and purposes, was the good-looking, oldest, strongest member of the family. And he accuses David of having a wicked and deceitful heart, but yet it was Eliab who was the one who had that. You see, man was looking at the outward appearance, but God in this battle is looking after the man, after his own heart, to come and lead the charge in the battle. But thirdly, verses 31 to 40, God empowered David for the battle. Thirdly, God empowered David for the battle. Look at verse 31. David was overheard and reported to Saul. And Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Now picture this scene. Saul, the king of Israel, young little David, perhaps a teenage boy, not even old enough to go and fight in the battle, never mind go and fight the champion. Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy and he's being a fighting man from his youth. The Bible says, you are not able. And I can tell you, David wasn't able, but you see, with God in the midst of the battle, David could take on anyone. And I can tell you this morning, in your situation and in this church's situation, with God in the midst of the battle, we are able. In our own strength, we're finished. In God's strength, we are able. The young man says to the old man, verse 32, let no one lose heart. You see, the heart of King Saul had gone bad. He had lost touch with God spiritually and militarily. And so this young man inspired and filled with courage in his great God Yahweh is suddenly almost giving the old king some faith again. Saul's outraged at the response of this young man, verse 33. How on earth do you think that you can go and fight the champion of Philistine who's been fighting his whole life? But you see, David hadn't lost touch with God. How quickly you and I can lose touch with God in the midst of the battle. Saul was someone appointed by God himself. Saul was someone who was blessed by God himself. But in his 40 years of reigning over Israel, some point he had lost touch with God. And he had started to go and think that I am able. But it was really, it's with God that we are able in the midst of the battle. And so we as a church and we as Christians, in the battles that we face in our lives, we should actually be on our knees in prayer because we are not able on our own. But with God in Christ, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And actually help us do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. And that's why our prayer meetings should be packed. Because we're not able on our own strength. Because we need God Because like David, this young boy goes out to face the battle, and as we face the battles in our world, in a godless and Christless society, as Roy told us a number of weeks ago, we are not able, but with God we are able in the battle. And that's the truth. Verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, he's going to be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And then these crazy words. Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David said to Saul, the king of Israel, "I'm going to look back to when God rescued me in the past. When God was with me in the battle in the past against two enemies that should have defeated me. If I'm going to look forward into the future and what God's going to do, I'm going to look back to what He's done to look forward with confidence in what He can do in the future." Today, as you look at your own situation, or the situations you've faced in the last 10 years, in the millennium, the last year, some of you, as you look back, some of you, God carried you through those situations, even though you didn't even have the strength to go on or to keep on walking in the midst of the battle. You had no strength to go any further. Look at the story of David. David wasn't saved by his true grit. He was saved because he knew the true God. David wasn't saved by his human true grit. He was saved because he knew the true God. And in our situation as a church and individuals this morning, we will not be saved by true human grit, but because we know the true and the living God. Why? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. Somehow in verse 37, somehow Saul is convinced by the testimony of this young shepherd boy in front of him. He's not even old enough to be part of the military, and he's going to send out this young kid to face Goliath, because we've got to realize that Goliath was looking for a man to come and stand in the gap, and so whoever would win that battle, they would then become servants of the other nation. I don't think the children of Israel wanted to go back to the slave days of Egypt. And so suddenly, perhaps God does something in Saul. He sees the courage and the faith of God in this young man and what God could be doing in the midst of the battle. And he sends out this young teenage boy to face this champion. Because the battle belonged to God. So whether it was a king watching David's life and his heart, or whether it was the servants back in chapter 16, verse 18 in 1 Samuel, it says that the servants watched David's life and they said that the Lord was with him. Now the king of Israel says the Lord is with this young man, David. But you see, in the world that you live in and in your own life, if you feel weak in your Christian life, in your jobs, in your families, in this church, join the club. That's what God's looking for. Because he says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul would also say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised to nullify the things that are." God is in the business of choosing weak people like you and me to do His business. Jesus Christ, who grew up like David in relative obscurity, in Isaiah 53 verse 2, it says, "Jesus had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. Nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him." Jesus Christ was rejected by others just like David. In Isaiah 53 verse 3, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. David stood in the gap for the nation of Israel, and Jesus Christ stood in our gap. Isaiah 53 verse 4, "Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. And the greatest Goliath in your life is not just your family situation. It's the problem of sin and death which infects our hearts. Jesus Christ has given us a heart transplant. Isaiah 53 verse 5, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. By His wounds we are healed. Look at verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. David says to Saul, I can't go in these because I'm not used to them. So he took them off, and then he took a staff in his hand and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. Put them in the pouch of the shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Saul was still thinking about human strength, wasn't he? Here, David, put on my armor. See that guy over there? He's got all the stuff of the day, and you'll never be able to take him on. You've got to put all this on. And David says, it doesn't fit. Maybe David was saying, I'm clothed with the power of the Almighty God in my heart. And I know it's not going to be about me. I know it's going to be about God. It's His battle and it's not mine. Is it not much better to go into the battle with God's power rather than our human tools and human strength? David did not want the royal regalia like Saul had desired, which was to keep him up with the other pagan rulers and nations and to look like one of them. Rather, David seeks to identify himself with men of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, who chose to live by faith in the promises of God rather than to be like the other nations around them. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, these men shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, and whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Literally all that David marched into the battle with Goliath was confidence in God. He marched to face this giant and the armies of the Philistines only with the confidence of God. And I ask you, in the situation you're in, what do you march in with? Is it confidence in God? Or if you're like me at times, I'm always trying to sort it out myself. And then later I bring God up to speed. Situation that you find yourself in this morning, you must come to God, and it's your confidence in Him and your confidence in His character and His promises that will actually get us through the darkest days in our lives as humans. Fourthly, and very quickly, God rescued His people in the battle. Fourthly, God rescued His people in the battle. Verse 41, meanwhile, the Philistine, with a shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. And he looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. These sort of verses can go unnoticed. And you go, this is just the verbal attack before the real action happens in the physical battle in just a few moments. But I believe that Goliath actually made his biggest mistake in this verbal assault. Why? In verse 43, the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And I believe it was our second sermon in this series on E100 in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it says this, I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So actually what Goliath did, he says, I'm cursing your gods. I'm cursing Yahweh himself. And so suddenly the invisible giant, our great God, is now fully ready for battle at the scene. You've defied my name. And this is my battle, Goliath. You've defied the armies of the living God. In some ways, Goliath is finished. The battle is now over. The invisible warrior is now fully dressed and ready for battle. And listen to the response of David, who's filled with the invisible warrior. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistines' army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord says, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." The lights had gone out for Goliath. The battle was the Lord's. David saying, "Do you think I'm stupid, Goliath, that I can't see your massive pieces of armor? In fact, the reflection of the sun in your armor is blinding me. You're unaware, though, Goliath, of my armory." Yet again in this story, Goliath is looking at the outward appearance. He's looking at David, but yet God is looking at the heart. The invisible giant is now fully here, and he's dressed for battle, and he's filling David with the courage of God Almighty. This is a great lesson that the people of Israel learned that day. And it's a lesson that we as a church need to learn today. And we need to learn as individuals in our own situations this morning. It says this in Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit." And as you look back in the book of 1 Samuel, you'll see that it actually at David's anointing, I think it's 1 Samuel 16 verse 13, where it says that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. And so David stands in the midst and in the eye of the storm and in the battle, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And it wasn't going to be by might or by power, but by God's Spirit. And it's the same for you and I today. But if you're like me, how often I don't bring God with me in the battle. Verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sank into the forehead and he fell face down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from the scabbard. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. And I can tell you this morning, we have a hero who is not dead. We have a hero as Christians this morning who rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, Satan and all his foes had to flee. And so then we as Christians can come and sing, "In heavenly armor we'll enter the land," and for a church of God to arise and put the armor on, because we have a hero who is not dead. Verse 52, the men of Israel and Judah surged forward. Remember, these were the men that were so afraid in the battle. Just like we are in our battles, we're so afraid and we can't see what God is doing. We can't see where His hand is in this situation. And suddenly God has showed up and He's manifested Himself. Verse 53, when the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp and David took the Philistine's head, brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. Samuel thought that they needed someone stronger than David to do this. Eliab, his brother, said he was too young with a wicked heart. Saul says, "You can't fight him, you're only a boy." Goliath said, saw David and laughed at his size and his age. And what did God say? He says, "You're the man for me." In your situation this morning, you might feel you're weak, downcast, the lights have gone out. God might just be saying to you in the midst of your weakness and in your struggle, "You're the man or woman for me." Verse 55, as Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistines, He said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, O king, I don't know. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. And as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. And with David still holding the Philistine's head, just picture this son. Was the head even bigger than half of David's body? David and the children of Israel learned that day that Yahweh was the commanding officer of their army, and that the battle must be fought in God's way, and they must only engage in the battle with the sovereign hand of God in the midst of it. That's why David could say at the end of his life, and I conclude with this, at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 47 to 48, David concludes, after all that he's been through, after all of his life with Goliath, and his sin in his own life and leading the people in his own life, he could say in 2 Samuel 22, verse 47, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me and who he puts the nations under me. This David story is not just about David. We can learn from his courage and his faith. But this story urges you and I to take our eyes off David and to put our eyes on God. And the situation that you find yourself in, you say, well, I want to model some of David's life, and some ways David finished interestingly himself. But we have an even greater example in our Lord Jesus Christ, the champion of our faith. And he came into this world and he defeated the greatest enemy of sin and death on the cross. And in Colossians chapter 2, 13, 14 and 15, it says he literally disarmed the rulers and the powers and authority, and he nailed our sin on the cross, and he is the champion of our faith. The situation you find yourself in, Jesus Christ is the champion of your situation, and the battle belongs to him. And so as we go out from this place, we've got to fix our eyes upon him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It was faith that carried David through, who for the joy that was set before Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. And I would finish it in the midst of your battle.